I'm very glad to hear you, brother, and pray, and see you, sisters, pray. I know you all do, but it's important that we recognize that this is one of the fundamentals when it comes to evangelism, is personal, effective, intercessory prayer for people and names and places and for ourselves, for courage, for wisdom, for understanding of truth that we could be passed on as precisely and simply and effectively as possible. And so the overall objective of speaking of this particular subject is to help believers be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh reason. I'm going to read that passage to you in 1 Peter chapter 3, first of all, because in these sessions, there's a number of different things that I want to speak to you about. One of them is our testimony. Then the tools that we have to use. And then the way that we choose to communicate. That's a choice that we make. Then how to simplify Bible doctrine, gospel doctrine, to a way that people who are unfamiliar with even the concept of God and the Bible can be able to express it. And then leading a soul to Christ. That's one of the biggest joys that a person could ever have. It'll soon be 69 years that the Lord saved me. And he gave me a wonderful privilege that when I got saved, I was in high school. And the day after, I better tell you, just I'll give you the short version. The long version takes over an hour. I started out with about 45 seconds, and I'll try and do it now. The day after I got saved, after the Lord saved me through the preaching of Mr. L.K. McElwain and Mr. Sidney Maxwell, and revealed to me through the verse, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And then it was made personal to me that it's the blood of Christ now for us, not the blood of the Passover lamb. And he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Anyway, the day after I'm on the school bus going to school. And I figured that by the time I got there, the word would be all over that high school. There's a pretty big school, and they, a bunch of them would be out by the door because the word had got around. Goff got saved. You got to be kidding me. But sure enough, they were outside the door about 30. Wouldn't let me in the school until I told them what happened. Well, you talk about scared. I mean, this was 12 hours or less than 12 hours after it happened. So I just simply said, "Look, you all know me. And you know that I have been taught to do what was right, but I know myself that I'm a sinner because of who I am, not just because of what I do. And I know that I couldn't go to heaven the way I am. I needed my sins forgiven. And Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I repented of my sins and believed on him, and I told him out loud, 'Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins on the cross. I appreciate that more than I can say.' And I meant every word." They said, "Pretty good, Pastor. Pretty good, Padre. Bless me, Father, for I've sinned," and all that. But they let me go into school. But right behind me, another fellow came in. He said, "I want that too." Now, this is the lesson a day. And I told him personally what had happened to me, and what I gave him the longer version because it was just the two of us. We didn't have much time, but he was at the gospel meeting that night, and you know the Lord saved him that next day. Now, I didn't point him to Christ. So don't think that you're going to be the one who's going to have the last word when a soul gets saved. You and I are just, what do you call them? Steps in a process that God uses. We never know what word we might say or what way, voice, tone of voice we might have. We'll make it real. Anyway, that night, my first cousin got saved. And he's a bit younger than me, but only a few months. But he still calls me himself my first convert. But I didn't convert anybody. But what I did do, to the 45 second limitation that I had, I told him. And you know, God used that. So my concern is that all of us will hear, understand that we don't save people at all. We're just tools in the hands of God. Listen to these words. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, God is intending us, every one of us, to have our personal testimony and our understanding of the scriptures and our awareness of the need of souls so permeated in our souls that we are ready to pass on what God has given to us. So that overall objective is what we're going to be looking at. But I'm listening to you, brethren, pray, brought this to my mind, that one of the probably most important parts of a personal evangelism is evangelistic praying. The nature of gospel praying is that there's a sense of need. That's called, well, maybe I better read that to you in 1 Timothy chapter 2, because this is what just happened right here in this assembly. And this is what he says. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, all, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's where we come in. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, or truth, faith and truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's what we've been doing here tonight. This is a reference to a public assembly prayer meeting in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But I would like to urge upon everybody that this is not just a prayer meeting. This is a principle of prayer. That we owe people our supplication. We pray that they will find a sense of need. Our prayers are our reverence that honors God. Intercession is our concern, our real, genuine, heartfelt concern for other people. And then thanks for the privilege of representing the Lord and speaking for him. Thanks for the Bible that gives us the information that we need to be able to pass on and clarify for the sake of other people. And thanks for the power of prayer. And this includes our responsibility to all men. for kings and those in authority. Probably the most neglected group next to the priests and religious advisors that most people never bother to pray for. We were in Newfoundland one time and in our gospel tent, and a fellow pulled in a camper, and he came into the meeting. And after the meeting, he said, well, praise the Lord. I finally heard a clear presentation of the gospel. See, there's a lot of counterfeit gospel preaching going on. People talk about, I gave Jesus my heart. Like Frank Piercy said, what's he going to do with a dirty thing? I mean, that's what a lot of people do. They have these buzzwords that they use. Then when they start using them, it throws everything off because it's not scripture. So I said, well, I would take it that you know my Savior personally. Oh, I do. And he told me how, when, and where. And he happened to know people up in Ontario, Canada, that were in assemblies like your assembly. And he said, you wouldn't mind I stay overnight here? I said, no, not at all. I said, I'm interested though. You're traveling alone. What are you doing? Are you looking for just sightseeing? No, he said, I'm trying to win the most neglected people in this world. Now, normally I don't do this, so I'm kind of be a little careful here, but I said, and who would that be? Because a lot of people think Newfoundlanders were the most neglected people, and they're not. They're very smart, intelligent people who have lots of... Anyway, no, and he named the name of the biggest so-called Christian denomination that has a priesthood. He said, I'm going to every one of these cathedrals, citadels, whatever they call them, churches, and speaking to the people that are next door that don't get married and live in these little houses and stuff. And he said, I'm going to them personally with the gospel. I said, how's it going? He said, it is really tough. He said, the majority will not read the Bible for themselves, even though they preach to the people. And he said, the one that is in St. John's, one of the places in St. John's, he said, why, he was that low down in his language, he said, that he could have walked under a snake on its belly with a top hat on his tippy toes and still not touch him. Well, I said, now, he's pretty low down, all right, according to that. But he said, God help me, I'm going to pray for him just the same. He said, I've talked to them all. And I thought, I wonder what you said or how you said it. Because, see, every one of us is different. And God is going to use you with your particular personality, your particular handle on the English language, your particular tone of voice, your particular facial and body expressions, because there's most of our communication is nonverbal. Body language, hands, facial expressions, tone of voice, those kind of things. You know, if I'm like this, that says one thing. Or if I'm like this, it says something else. There's two parts to us that really are how we express ourselves. What I am within shows itself both in my face and my hands. Those are the two ways we express ourselves to the world. And we have to learn how to use them right. If I was at this all the time to you, before long, you would be turned right completely off. Or if I was mumbling to you all the time, you would be asleep in a short time. So there's certain things that we have to apply ourselves to change and do in order to make what we have to tell the world something that they want. And so you are God's chosen vessel to those that are within your sphere of influence, or those maybe that you don't even know about yet. My wife doesn't mind talking on the phone. Now, I'm not a real phone person, because I come from the days of the 3-minute phone call, when if you went past 3 minutes, the place started shooting through the roof. And so everybody hung up at 3 minutes, no matter whether you were done talking or not. But it's not like that now. And my wife spends a lot of time on the phone. She did that even when she could hardly talk, because there's a lot of unsaved people in different parts of the world that knew her around here, as well as all the way from Eastern Canada and other countries that called her. And so on the phone, even when she could hardly talk for pain, she told the gospel. I hope you understand, we've got a lot of tools at our hands. I'm sidetracked already. This is a problem of old age. You'll have to pardon me. But one of the things that we do, as we find right here in this verse, in this passage, there are certain reasons for us to be praying for people in our prayer meetings and in our private prayers. First of all, it's right. Secondly, it's God's will. That's verse 3. Then it also, in verse 5, it reflects God. And it tells people of the one salvation. And it's consistent with who our Lord Jesus is. He's the mediator between God and men. So that's what personal soul winning is. We are reconcilers. We are in Christ's stead, beseeching people to be reconciled to God. That's what a reconciler does. He takes people that are opposed and draws them together. Now, you and I are here in this world to introduce people to a person that they will never hear speak. They don't hear him cough or sneeze or hiccup or shake his hand or anything like that. You and I are here in this world still to take our friends, our family, our neighbors, and people that we come in contact with and introduce them to this unseen but real living vital person that they don't know bee from a bull's foot about. They haven't got a clue about God. You'd be surprised how few people actually today have any real concept of God, even Christians' children. I said to a Christian child a while back, I said, tell me what you know about God. Or if somebody was going to ask you, you tell me. If your child says, Dad, tell me what you know about God. Where would you start? And could you do it within 30 seconds? The people aren't looking for a great big long sermon. We're to introduce, we've got to learn how to do this. And so this is why this whole series is on the go here right now, because, okay, I'm going to give you some scriptures. We're still in the introduction, but I want to give you some scriptures that are imperatives that we do commit ourselves. I'm thumping on the desk here. Pardon me. I can't preach without using my hands. But we do have to commit ourselves unreservedly to personal evangelism. And we can do it. But here's 4 imperatives that I see in the scriptures that mean that this is so important. First of all, it's a command from above. It comes from our blessed Lord. And he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, book of Mark, baptizing them preach the gospel. Then in Matthew, make disciples, go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. And you'll find that in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is a command that you and I have received. It's not some casual choice that we have, but we need to respond to the command. It comes from God himself, from our Lord, our master. But then there's another one, imperative. It's the cry from hell, or the cry from beneath. We got a command from above and a cry from beneath. I think the only words that I know that I've ever heard of that are spoken in hell are send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And then send somebody to tell my brothers to not come here. Is that an imperative? I better tell you it is. You ever watch a person die unsaved? Be ever set by an unsaved person to watch them go? It's enlightening to sit by a believer. Sometimes there's a friend that just a couple of weeks ago that I know that was a good friend of ours. And he had been in Korean War, and he had been injured badly, and there was a lot of bad stuff, and he suffered all his life with PTSD, but nobody would have hardly known it, except a few of us who knew him really well. He kept it hidden, and he was a humorous man, a jolly man. He was an elder in an assembly. He was a good elder and a good witness for the gospel. But when he got just before he died, he couldn't get over the PTSD event. It was tough. I watched a man one time and tried to console his believing wife as he cursed God alternately and pled with God for mercy alternately. And he went out damning God. That's an imperative. There's another. There's a plea from without. There's a lot of people around that sometimes will never really come to you and say, could you tell me how to be saved? How did Paul get that plea from without? From over in Macedonia. He was wanting to go to Bithynia and Mysia. But God gave him this vision in a night. A man from Macedonia was saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And he didn't go see the man. The Lord saw the man. And it was the Lord that instructed him. There's people, and they're probably calling maybe sometime in your mind. Is there somebody over there that's calling me to come and help? You know how you know? Pick up the phone. Talk to them. You'd be surprised how many people are open right now to a conversation from a Christian. My wife was talking to an 85 or 6-year-old woman that we've known for over 60 years. She's been listening to the gospel for over 60 years. Her husband got saved not long before he died, but she's still not saved and comes to every meeting, every gospel meeting that she can be, and has been there for coming for 60 years. Still not saved. But whenever Linda calls, she wants the gospel. I don't know who you all know or who's in your sphere of influence, but I would strongly suggest one of the first obligations you got in personal witnessing is to make a connection of some kind or another. Make a connection, either on the phone, on a text, just thinking about you, wanting to know how you're doing, want you to know that we're praying for you. Can I talk to you on the phone or write you a letter? You'd be surprised how many people will respond to that. It works. It's one of the things that any of us can do. And we can do it within the sphere of our own personalities. The plea from without. But then there's also one more imperative. The command from above. The cry from beneath. The plea from without. And then there's the urge from within. That's one of the things that every Christian has. They want to see somebody else saved. I got to say, God is so good to me. I had a Sunday school class when I was still going to university, and they were teenagers, early teens, 12, 13, 14. One Sunday after the class, a young 14-year-old girl stopped me on the way after. She said, "Yes, I don't want to go up to the closing. I want to talk to you." Well, I said, "Sure." So we sat. I said, "What's the problem?" And now this caught me completely unawares. She said, "I want to be saved." Now, what would you say? What would be the next thing you would say if somebody asked you that tonight? What would be the first thing that comes to your mind to say? If it's one of your children, "I want to be saved." Well, you say, I don't know. Well, think about it. What would be the first thing that you should say? Well, dumb me, but it was the Lord helping me. I said, "Why? Do you want to be saved?" Now, that came without me even planning it. I'm thankful to the Lord for that. She said, "Because I'm going down to hell and I don't want to be there." I said, "You really think that's where you're going? According to the Bible, I'm lost." Well, I mean, she was guiding me rather than me guiding her. But I was thankful. I'd learned enough to pick it up from there. And by the time my knees were shaking, my hands were sweaty and all that, but by this time I'm getting myself steadied up enough to begin to say, "Wait a minute, this girl is really sincere. This is no joke to her. She wants to be." I said, "So when do you want to be saved?" "Right now." I said, "Really? Why not later? I might not have a later." "Oh, where do we go next?" "Well," I said, "you understand that it's who saves people anyway." Well, she said, "That's why I'm talking to you." Well, I said, "I'm not the person that saves anybody." I said, "It's God that saves people." I said, "All I can do and what I'm going to do is open my Bible and let you read some scriptures for yourself. But I'm sitting here and I want to hear you read them out loud, because this Bible is the word of God. This is God's way of talking out loud to us. Is when you read the Bible out loud, you're speaking God's words to you." I said, "He's not going to speak it with a loud voice from the sky, because that would scare you, or you might think it's something phony. But when you read it in this book, this is God's word. Get it into your mind that God is speaking to you." By the way, for you folks, have at least 5 or 6 verses that you memorize and know and can quickly turn to that tell people of the sin problem. 5 or 6 verses, get them down and write them and memorize them. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." You know, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Or then once you get a number of those scriptures down, like "there's none that doeth good, no, not one." And "the wages of sin is death." Those kind of verses. 4, 5, 6 verses like that that come to your mind quickly. Get them memorized so that you can use them at a moment's notice. Then the second lesson for you is to have 4 or 5 verses expressly saying what God has done about sin. Okay. "Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust to bring us to God. What do you do when you suffer? I said to Peggy, that girl. Well, you're enduring hurt and pain. I said, you're right. Who did that for you? Well, Jesus. Okay, I said, here's another. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 3. She read it. I said, tell me what that means about sin. He bare our sins. So I said, what does that mean? In your own words. And she said, I don't know. Well, I said, think. What is God saying to you? He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. What do you do when you bear something? Not taking all your clothes off. So what do you do if that's not what it means? Well, she said, I guess you carry it. I said, are you asking or telling? Oh, yeah, that's what it means. Pick it up and carry it. I said, so what does it say about sin? He bare our sins in his body on the tree. Oh, I said, who says that? God. Well, then I said, read Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He said, what does it say about sin there? She said, it doesn't say anything. I said, no, read it again. Well, she said, what's iniquity? I said, sin. Oh, I didn't know that. You never know what people don't know unless you ask. And so I said, what does it say? The Lord, she said, does that mean God? I said, well, is that a word for God? Well, yeah. God did what? Laid our sins on Jesus. I said, what's this? You and I have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Who says that? God. He suffered for our sins? Who says that? God. He bare our sins in his body on the tree? Who says that? God. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all? Who says that? God. He said, read the verse just before. He was wounded for our transgression. Oh my. She said, that means me. Well, I said, how would you know that? Well, it says ours. That would mean me. Well, I said, are you sure? And I could see the light come on. Oh, that means that Jesus picked up and carried my sins. And God laid my sins on him. And with his stripes, I'm healed. I'm free. Well, I thought the girl was going to go through the roof. I was going almost through the roof myself, because this is the first time I ever pointed a soul to Christ. Very first one. And oh, what a joy. I was still in my late teens. Well, what a joy. And from that time till now, there's an urge within. Even when I teach children, I expect them to want to be saved. When I talk to people, I'm expecting them to want to be saved. When I preach the gospel, I'm expecting people to want to be saved. Because I know God wants people to be saved more than I want them to be saved. That's the way it is with God. So that's an urge from within. And evangelism is supreme in the life of a believer, because it's when we're involved in these life and death matters of heaven and hell and people that are going to live forever, that we begin to worship God and recognize that this is God using this clay vessel for his purposes. And so there's a number of qualifications for a person in order to win souls. First of all, you got to be saved yourself. Now, I'm not saying that there are people that unsaved people haven't pointed somebody to Christ. I don't know. But I know that there's an awful lot of counterfeit Christianity going on today in our world. And I've asked people who have represented the in their groups, I said, can you say the Lord is my shepherd? Oh, yes, Mr. Goff, the Lord is my shepherd. Can you say he is my Lord? Yes, I can say that. I said, can you mean it? Well, yes, I said, you're hesitating. You know what Lord means? You do exactly what he says, not what you say. Or can you say, Jesus is mine, my own personal savior? Well, he's the savior of us all. I said, that's not my question. Can you say, Jesus is my own personal savior? He died in my place. My place. Not our place, mine. Does that happen with you? That's where we got to get to people, but they have to know that we're talking about something that we know about personally and be able to tell our testimony. I'll give you the brief one, not the 45-second one. This one might take a minute. Listening to 3 weeks of gospel preaching from two red-hot Irish preachers stirred us a lot. For 3 weeks, not one person was saved. I listened for 3 weeks. Never got moved. My brother had talked to me one day in a field. He was saved. He was older, 6 years older than me. And he said, you know, if the Lord came today, be like in the Bible. Two will be in a field, one taken and the other left. Now, that would have been tough from a preacher, but from my brother, it was worse. Or my sister. I came home from school while those meetings were on, and I heard her talking to somebody in the room. And I thought she'd brought a friend girl home, and so I thought I was going to tease her, so I just pushed on the door a little bit. I was going to push something through. And I saw her down on her knees by the bed, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and saying, Lord, he's so careless. Can you do something to wake him up? She was praying for me. And I eased back from that door. And all of a sudden, there's not a joke in my head. And I'm foolish sometimes. There wasn't one smart aleck remark in my mind. My sister, but 3 years older than me, was praying out loud for me. That night, my mother, before we went to bed, she said, listen, I want you to do something for me tonight before you go to bed. Sure, Mom, and whatever. No promise. I said, Mom, have I ever let you down? No, she said, that's not the question. I want you to do this. I said, okay. And she asked me over a gospel tract. Promise me you'll read this before you sleep. Now, I've got that tract in the Bible I use when I preach the gospel. It's called 48 Hours in Hell. Now, that's no bedtime story. And all of a sudden, a smart aleck teenager, full of himself, began to get the air out of his balloon. I'm sitting in the gospel meeting the next night. Six of us sitting along in a row, one empty seat next to me, next to the aisle. And if my dad didn't come and sit down in that seat, right beside me, and other family members somewhere else, didn't say a word, just sat there and looked at the preacher. And about halfway through the meeting, I saw my father I looked at that. I said, I'd never seen my dad cry. I wondered if my grandma had died or somebody, and I looked around like that. Grandma's there. And then it dawned on me, he's concerned about me. That's the urgency from within, in family members, my brother, my sister, my mother, my dad. And that really got me right in the orchestra pit. That night, at the end of the meeting, I said to the other five guys, I said, listen, you guys can go on. I'm staying. I got to talk to the preacher. I got to be saved tonight. So was it the preaching? Was it the praying? Was it the interest of my parents? Was it, what was it? Was it the atmosphere of the assembly? It was all of it put together. There's an urgency comes from within every believer that they want to see other people saved. Do you have that? The soul winner's life must be a good advertisement. And that's one of the things about all those people. They were what they were. They were real. My sisters, the preachers, my mom, my dad. Sometimes a verbal presentation may not be all that impacting if we don't live up to what we say and preach. That means I've got to watch how I speak. It doesn't mean I've got to go around with a face like a 10-day rain. But it does mean that I have to be careful that I don't use all the buzzwords and the slang words that people use around me when I'm speaking for God. I do need to be familiar with the Bible. And I do need to be convinced that people are lost and they need the gospel. And people must be convinced that I know that Christ is the Savior for every person. That's what soul winners have. We pass on what we've experienced. That's why the first part of this whole series is that we have to be ready ourselves to be a tool in the hands of God. You and I are his tools. And it's our knowledge of the Bible and of the gospel and of Bible subjects. Tell me, if somebody asked you, what is sin? What would you say? Well, you can probably do like I've heard people say, well, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is going beyond sin. And they list off five or six things that sin is. That won't connect with a 6 or 7 year old child that wants to be saved. Sin is anything and everything that's wrong. Have you ever done anything wrong? Yeah. Then what does that mean? Keep it simple. Keep it straightforward. Keep it understandable. Don't get too technical. Keep it clear. What is sin? What is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness of sins. What is forgiveness? And people say, well, that's when you forget about something. Well, have you ever forgotten about everything? None of us forget everything. None of us really can forget anything. It'll pop back when we least expect it. Only God can choose not to remember. He doesn't really forgive. He just chooses not to remember. I mean, he does forgive, but he doesn't forget. He chooses not to remember. And that's different. Forgiveness means there's a price to be paid for wrong. And when that price is paid, you can be forgiven. Keep it simple. What is repentance? Well, and you'll find most people haven't got a clue. It's admitting you're guilty. It's taking responsibility for your own sin before God. Have you ever taken accountability, taken responsibility for yours? That's what you have to ask. There's a young man goes to the jail down in Los Angeles, the county jail, every Thursday. And after he gets around 60 or so people come and listen to him in that jail. Most of them are young offenders, and he's only young himself. Maybe, well, he might be 30 now, in his early 30s. So one day night he said, if anybody wants to have a talk to me, he said, I'll wait. And there were six people did. So the first one he came to, he said, have you ever taken responsibility for your own sin? Well, he said, you know, I'm in here because my friends, and my dad never said he loved me. And he had a bunch of excuses. No, he said, I'm asking you, have you ever taken responsibility for your own sin? What you're doing is blaming somebody else. Your dad, or your mom, or your friends, or the drug pushers. But you, have you ever taken responsibility for your crime while you're in this jail? And that young man hadn't. And as soon as he began, and he waited, he didn't say anything else after that. He said a third time, have you ever taken responsibility for your own sin? Ask it of your children, you Christians. Ask your own children, have you ever taken responsibility for your own sin before God? See what they would say. You children that are listening, have you ever taken responsibility for being a sinner yourself before God? Some people try to blame somebody else, and they do not like to admit, I am the guilty sinner that made Jesus die on the cross for my sins. That young man in prison started to cry. He fair sobbed because he had never, ever faced up to who he was. And the other five men standing by, they were petrified. Because this is a common human problem. We all try to find somebody else to blame. Repentance means that a person has to take responsibility for their own sin before God. You can't point a person to Christ until that has happened. You say, but what about a little child? Look, every little child knows who they are. You don't try to load them down with, well, you know, I heard a kid one time give a testimony. I don't know whether he was trying to impress us or not, but he said, I tried the world, you know. He said, I smoked and I drank. Well, what happened? He picked up a cigarette butt off the street and tried to smoke it. It was the filter. All he had was a filter. But he thought that was really a powerful sin. Or an empty beer bottle was lying on the side of the road and he swallowed a drop of it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what you're like inside. You easily are bitter. Or you're never thankful. Would you give thanks for your food in a school when nobody else is doing it? One young Christian girl in Newfoundland, she's only a junior high student, sitting in the school cafeteria. Her mother and dad, her mother anyway, I'm not sure about her father, whether he's even a Christian, but her mother had taught her the responsibility of a believer being thankful for everything. And so it said, be sure and always give thanks for your food. no matter where you are. So kindergarten, or whenever she was got saved, whatever time she got saved, but she was a long ways, she bowed her head and said, "Thank you, Father, for this food that I'm going to eat." No much more than that. And two or three of her girlfriends were sitting by her and said, "What'd you say?" She said, I was just giving God thanks for my food here." "Well, will you give him thanks for ours?" She said, "If you want." So from then on, every time that group of kids were sitting there, she always gave out loud thanks. But then she got to the high school. First day in the high school, sitting in the cafeteria, "Gracious Father, thank you for this food and for being here with my friends and for this new school." And a tap came on her shoulder. "Hey, you can't do that in this school." She turns around and it's the teacher or the principal. "You might offend somebody." Listen, repentance means people face up to their guilt. Then we can point them to Christ. Then we can tell them what faith is. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we need those 10 or so verses clearly in your mind. What is sin and the remedy for sin? They have to be there in your heart and mind. You can't start soul winning until you know the remedy for sin. That's where we have to start. And there's a soul winner has to know, not only is there the power of prayer, but be definite when you pray. That girl, I neglected to tell you, that girl that wanted, that Sunday school class girl, at least I had the common sense before talking to her to say, "Peggy, I got to pray first." And I said, "Lord, help me to say the right words to Peggy." And I can pray that kind of prayer and say amen at the end of it. I don't have to have our gracious heavenly God and Father and all those things at the front or back. All we have to do is say what we mean. And that's a good way to do it. Get used to definite praying. Get used to earnestness. Let people know that you really care. They're watching your eyes. Our eyes are an expressive part of our personality. Don't avoid looking people in the eye. I know sometimes you stare at them in their eye and then that makes them really uncomfortable, but look them in the face, look them in the eye. Don't dodge people. Let them know that you're earnest. Let them feel your emotion. Let them know you care. Let them know that you believe that God can and wants to save them right now. Let them know that you can be saved. Oh boy, I didn't realize my hour's almost up. I got to tell you, the reason I'm telling you some of these stories is because it's the way it works. One young girl, she was a high school senior, last year in high school. She was brought to the gospel meeting by a girlfriend who was a Christian who had just gotten saved a few days before. And when she got saved and came to the school, her close friend said, "What in the world? You're different today." "Really?" "Yeah, I mean, something about you. What's different?" "I don't know. Is there something?" "It's good. It's not bad. It's good, but..." And she couldn't express what was different. "Well," she said, "you seem more nice." And then she said, and more peaceful. So she told him, she said, "What happened?" "God saved me." "What does that mean?" She didn't even know what it really meant, really, because she was just new herself. Well, she said, "Come with me tonight." And she did. Her folks never went to a church. They had nothing to do with God, the Bible, no Bibles in the house, nothing. Never thanked God, never Christmas, no. Christmas was lights and Santa Claus and ho, ho, ho. And Easter was bunnies and chocolates. She came to the meeting, going out of the meeting. She's one of these bouncy young girls. And so I said, I'm glad you're here. Oh, I'm glad to be here too. She's bouncing around. Well, I said, would you come back? She said, oh yeah, sure, I'll be back. And sure enough, next night she was back. And when she came back the next night, she was bouncing a little bit, but not near as much. How are you tonight? Well, I'm fine. Thank you very much, Mr. Love. Are you understanding what we're saying? I'm getting some of it. It's all new to me, she said. I've never heard anything like this. And these are people who live just down the street from Christians. And third night, back she comes. And I put my hand out to shake her hand. She shook my hand. I said, are you understanding anything better? Yeah, I'm afraid so. Oh, what's happening? I'm afraid so? So I had sense enough to not say any more. Spirit of God works. You know, when you and I are in fellowship with the Spirit of God, he works through clay lips like yours and mine. Fourth night, out she comes. I put my hand out. How are you tonight? And I saw some tears. I said, look, if you ever want to talk to us, come back. We'll be here for another half hour after everybody's gone. 15 minutes later, back she comes with her friend that had just been saved. I have to get this tonight. I can't go any further like this. She didn't know a verse in the Bible. She never had a Bible. The only time that she'd ever heard the gospel was four times. And in those four times, she understood what sin is, what repentance is, what forgiveness is, and what faith is. But she didn't know how to apply it. So I said, okay, we sat down and we opened to a common verse, John 3:16. Read this out loud, Kathy. And she read it. Can you see anything there? Read it again out loud. And as you read, think about the words. Well, God is in it. I said, yeah, read it again. She read it the third time. God so loved. I said, God loves. I said, read it again. God so loved the world. I said, what is that? She said, what does that mean? I said, that's all the people, everybody. Me? I said, yeah, you. Well, read it again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Who's the son? Well, that's Jesus. You mean the one who died on the cross? Yes. And he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever. Now, I've never read that word before. What does that mean? Well, I said, think about it. Whosoever. You're a senior in high school, last year in high school. Think about whosoever. He said, that sounds like everybody. I said, but that's not a plural word. That's a singular word. She said, that means that anybody. I said, now you're thinking. Whosoever. She said, that's me. Man, that's me. That's really me. Now, Kathy got saved that night. She died within a year in a car accident. But the reason I'm telling you this, it was took about 20 years later before her father came finally to Christ. And I was so happy to be able to say that finally, an old man finally faced up to his own sin and took responsibility for his own sin. Now, that's what you and I have to get used to, is learning how to make the connections with these simple things that we all know as Christians. But we got to get it where they can understand it who are not Christians. And with that, I've got to stop because our time has passed. And I can see that I'm going to have to dump a lot of stuff that I was going to talk to you about. But this much I want you to know, that the message of the gospel has been committed to you and me. And our qualifications for soul winning, you got to be saved. You have to know the scriptures. You got to be a praying person. You got to live what you believe. You got to be able to say it in words that people understand. And you got to be willing to speak whenever you have opportunities. And we'll be going on to more practical things. We will be ultimately, probably the last night, or hopefully before then, looking at the first two books or chapters of the book of Acts, because there we have the action that is needed, and then we have the multiplying principle that is needed. But evangelism is all through the Bible. It would take a week to talk about all this. But I wanted to start with this. Get those verses down. And significant questions that are very brief, simple, easy to answer, and look at your face in the mirror. Go ahead, look your face in the mirror and see, how do I come across anyway? What do I look like when I'm serious? Do I look like, or do I look, there's a different way we have to come across as caring people. And I hope if you don't care, that you will before this time next week. And if you want to learn how to care, sit down beside somebody that's dying of COVID. My wife and I have spent a lot of time in a cancer center where people are dying in this last 2 years. I don't think I've ever been there yet that I haven't had a chance to talk to somebody about salvation. And they say, how come you're not so tore up? I mean, I'm scared to death. I said, well, my wife, look at her. She's in pain. And she's got that needle stuck in her for this time while they're putting this stuff in. But I said, you know why she's peaceful? Same reason I am. We know the Lord. Oh, I have to tell you this before I stop. They have these four chairs together in what they call a pod. And everybody's got these white tubes running, poked into them, and they're all getting medications put into them for a while. And I always go to the hospital like this. Important things like weddings, funerals, doctors, I dress up. And I'm the only one in there, no doctors or nurses. Linda and I are the only two coming in, like we're serious about what's going on. And so this man over there, he's got his head over like this, and he's got a tube running in one place, another one in somewhere else. And his wife is sitting there reading a book, and he finally opened up his eyes. And I'm talking to Linda a little bit, and he looked over, is probably as far as 5 or 6 feet away. He says, do you know Jesus? Now that popped right out of him. I said, why would you say that? Well, he said, you don't seem to be bothered. Well, of course, the doors open wide for the next however long we were there to talk gospel talk. Look for the opportunities. They're there. And if they're not there, try to make a few. Pick up the phone. Oh, I should say this one more thing. There was a lady in Vancouver. Her husband died. She's a widow. And she's an older lady, and she couldn't drive. And she was really feeling sad. Christian lady in the assembly, really feeling sad because she couldn't seem to feel useful anymore. And one day she was scanning the paper and signing the obituaries. A lady that she knew and her husband had just died. So she picked up the phone and called her on the phone. She said, I just saw the picture of your husband that he passed away in the paper. And she said, yeah, just died. The lady on the other end of the line started to cry a bit. Well, she said, my husband died a few weeks ago. Oh my, you know what it's like? She said, yeah, I know what it's like. Oh my, she said, I just wish I could come to your house sometime and have you play the piano like you always did. She said, you want me to play the piano for you now? She said, how would you do that? Well, she said, I'll just put the phone on the piano. She put the phone down on the piano and started to play and played a hymn, Face to Face with Christ my Savior, or some gospel hymn. And when she picked up the phone and she said, are you there? Not a sound. All she heard was, and by she said, I'm here. But I'm so thankful. She said, would you play another? So she played another couple of hymns. She played for 15 minutes on the piano. An older Christian lady playing to another older Christian lady who just lost her husband. Or not a Christian lady who just lost her husband. The next day, the phone rings. Is this the lady that plays the piano on the phone? What do you mean? Well, I have a friend and her husband died and mine died too. Only he's been gone a while. She told me you play the piano on the phone. Well, she said, I can if you want. Would you please? She ended up, before this was all done, she was playing an hour or more a day for people. And that opened doors for the gospel. Look for those doors. That's what we're here for. That's soul winning. You put a little bit here. Somebody else puts a little bit there. Somebody else puts they may not end up all in a gospel hall, but we got to make sure that they hear the gospel. And hopefully they'll be in heaven.